to see tonight, and we thank you that thank God that we're able to be together, and thank you for your presence, and encourage you to get a Bible and join us as we study from His Word. And we want to, as always, seek the applications of God's Word for ourselves, and we can be righteous before Him. We can serve righteousness in our lives, as we've entitled our lesson, "The World Needs Righteous People." And that certainly was true in the first century, and it's true today. And we want to build that case by first, for a few minutes, reminding ourselves what righteousness, what that word means. Of course, in the wide sense, it's being upright and virtuous and keeping the commands of God. In its broadest sense, of course, no one is sinlessly perfect. So none of us are righteous in that absolute sense. That's why Romans 3 and verse 10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." That is, in the absolute, never sinning context, we don't meet that. Chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And that passage in Romans 3 is a reference back to Psalm, the 14th chapter, the first three verses. "There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've all together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one." So, yet the Bible, while we understand that we've missed that mark. We haven't, we've fallen short of God's glory. God is completely righteous. And yet the Bible talks about the righteous. If you go back over there to Psalm 14, which says there's none righteous, there's none who does good. In verse 5, he'll go on to say, God is with the generation of the righteous. Now, how can it be that there's none righteous, but God's with the righteous? Well, there has to be a harmony, and there is. And that harmony, of course, is not that we are sinlessly perfect, but rather that we are counted righteous because of our faith in God, and more specifically in Jesus. But let's illustrate the thought, because the Bible talks a lot of speaks of a lot of righteous people. The sacrifice of Abel bore witness that he was righteous. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. Joseph is described as a righteous or a just man, depending on your translation, but it's the same word, dikaios, righteous, upright, just. It's the idea of being virtuous, keeping God's commands. Zacharias and Elizabeth are described as righteous people walking in all the commandments of the Lord. So the righteous person walks in the commandments of God, lives by faith like Abel, serves God in faith. Joseph was an upright or just or righteous man. Simeon in Luke 2 and 25 is described as a just and holy man, I believe. Luke 2 and 25, again, just or righteous. John the Baptizer, again, himself is described as a righteous or a just person. So how can this be that there's no one righteous, and yet they're clearly righteous people? Ezekiel 14 and verse 14 describes, I believe it's, memory serves, Moses, Job, and Daniel are described as righteous. I'm sorry, Noah. As Noah, Job, and Daniel are righteous. Ezekiel 14, 14 and 14, 20. So how can this be? And the question then is, am I righteous? Are you righteous? Are we righteous or not? Well, the answer is in the book of Romans, and that is that God justifies those who have faith in Christ. The verse says, Romans 3, after establishing that we're all under sin, we're all lost in sin, we've transgressed God's will, there's none righteous. Yet he says, God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God will pronounce not guilty of sin those who have faith in Jesus. These are the righteous. And so he goes on in chapter 4 of Romans, verses 5 through 8, to elaborate and say it's our faith that's accounted for righteousness. To him who does not work but believes, verse 5, on him who justifies the ungodly, see, those who've sinned, how can God justify the sinner? Well, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also described blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. That is, apart from sinless perfection. The fact that we can't be righteous without sin. If we could do that, if Abraham could do that, then he wouldn't need God. He could boast before God and say, God, give me my blessing. But it was by faith Abraham was blessed. And as David also said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. So if we want to be righteous, it's going to be through a mechanism of forgiveness, redemption that's in His Son Jesus Christ. And so our faith, he says, is put to our account for righteousness as the blood of Jesus cleanses the sin. Later in Romans, the 6th chapter, as Tyler read for us that passage, it's that in obedience, we are slaves to righteousness. So obedience is unto. For example, in verse 16, he says we're to present ourselves slaves of what we obey. We're slaves of whatever we obey. Either we're obeying sin, and that leads to death, or we're obeying God that leads to righteousness. So obedience leads to righteousness, as he described in 17 and 18. We've become slaves of righteousness. And yet the Bible says that the righteous with difficulty are saved. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 18, it says the righteous are scarcely saved. The idea is with difficulty. With strenuous activity. There's an obedient faith. A faith that's going to be accounted to righteousness, count us as righteous, is going to be an active trusting God, like Abel, who by faith made the offering, you know, or Noah by faith built the ark and was an heir of the righteousness according to faith. In like manner, John says that we must practice righteousness. So righteousness is living uprightly, living according to God's commandments, keeping His commandments, making that the course, the pattern of our life. Look at what John said in 1 John 2 and verse 29. John said, if you know that He is righteous, if you know Christ is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him or born of God. Practice righteousness. Again, in chapter 3 and verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. Now, be assured, this is not just a figurative expression that you're not really righteous, but we'll call you righteous. But it's not that, well, the righteousness of Jesus is imputed to you, you know, and that it's just kind of like a glove you put on your hand and you're defiled and you're a filthy rag, but God sees the righteousness of Jesus instead of your righteousness. No, that's Calvinism, that's error, that's false. What's imputed is not Christ's righteousness. It says your faith is counted to you for righteousness. Romans 4 and verse 5. Your faith. But it's an obedient faith. Romans 6. It's a way of life that's practicing what's upright. Practicing the commands, the word, the will of God. And it is with the strenuous activity of that faith by which we are justified in the sight of God. Now, all that being said is really just about how God, by His grace and through our faith, saves us. But the point we want to make with all of that is the world needs people who will strenuously live under the commands of God, who will dedicate and devote themselves to practicing righteousness, to living righteously, to a faith that God approves, a faith like Hebrews 11, as we've recently studied. The world needs that kind of person. Of course, the world is filled with unrighteous people. But I want us to note why the world needs righteous people. The world needs righteous people to pray earnestly. Whose prayers does God hear? Does God hear the prayers of the unrighteous? No. There's a lot of people praying in this world, but God doesn't attend to their prayers because they're the prayers of the unrighteous. We do not believe, because Scripture doesn't support the conclusion that God will respond to every prayer that anyone makes at any given time. No, God hears the prayers of the righteous. His face are toward them. He hears them. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or a righteous person avails much in its working. James 5 and verse 16. The prayers of the righteous move God to action. Like Elijah, who prayed that it would not rain. And for 3.5 years it didn't rain. And he prayed that it would rain again. And the rain came. 1 Kings chapter 18. You see, the world needs that kind of person. The world needs us to be those people who are praying earnestly, praying without ceasing, who are, because of our prayers, relying on God, not on ourselves. You see, that's the implication. If we are praying people, it's because we're relying on God rather than ourselves. Now, in a society that's very, at least it used to be, self-reliant, doesn't seem so much anymore. That can itself present a problem and a hindrance. Because you see, while there is an element of meeting our own responsibility and being accountable for ourselves, prayer indicates that we can't do that without God. We need God. The world needs people praying, whether they know it or not. The world needs righteous people praying. Philippians 4 and verse 19, well, 13, of course, begins by saying, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Prayer demonstrates that I rely on God's strength, not on myself. We don't pray to ourselves. We pray to God. We pray to Him to act. Verse 19, as Paul summed this epistle up, he said, My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Well, does that simply mean we don't have any part of that? We don't have to respond in any way? God will just give it all? Well, He'll respond to our prayers. James 5, He'll respond if we do His will. Chapter 2, it is God who works in you, that is, in you who are obeying Him, Philippians 2:12, He's going to work in you. The world needs that. And we'll see some of the reasons why here as we go through. The world needs righteous people to be praying. So as we pray, you know, we think about, well, my brethren need my prayers, and I need to pray about myself and to God about me. But let's don't forget, we need to be praying for the world as well. And we'll see that, in fact, next in one of the passages we look at. The world needs us practicing prayer. The world needs righteous people to lead in righteous ways. It needs righteous people to be leaders. And when I say righteous now, I'm talking just in the idea of just people who are fair and just, who are equitable and without partiality, no respecter of persons. That's the kind of people the world needs to be leading in government, in the church, in our families, in the home. We need leaders who are upright and honest. Look at some verses. Proverbs, let's go to Proverbs 29 and verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. When a righteous are in authority, when the upright, those who are just, equitable, the people rejoice in that kind of a leader. The world needs righteous leaders. And who better than a Christian to lead righteously in a home, in a community? Of course, in the church, we need righteous leaders. In our governments, we need righteous. You know, it's hard anymore. There's such distrust. There's such undercutting of the of respect and of being able to trust leaders, because there's a lot of unrighteousness and the people groan. We feel that effect. Look at verse 4. The king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. There's the just. You know, justice, establishing, securing a land, a country, a home, a community. But where there's bribery, corruption, things fall apart. And we see it all around us every day. Not just politically, where we do, but you see homes, families, have fallen apart because of a lack of justice, a lack of righteousness. The world needs righteous people to lead in families, to lead in our communities, to lead in the church. Look at 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 as to the point of world leaders. Paul said, I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. There's our first point. The world needs us praying for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We need to pray that there be no hidden agendas, that there be no corruption, that there be fairness and justice in the land. Righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach of any people. Proverbs 14:34. The world needs righteous people leading us in righteous ways. Israel's history with their kings is a lesson on this very point. When there were righteous kings, the nation prospered because they led the people in serving God, in honoring God. They tore down the idols and the idolatrous places. They called the people back to God's will. But the unrighteous served themselves, served their ambitions and their selfish desires, brought in the idols, brought in all these other corruptions, and led the people into destruction. The world needs righteous leaders. You say, well, nobody's going to be right. Any leader we have is going to be a sinner. That's true. More than likely. I don't know any Christians running for some of the highest offices in the land. But there's a difference between somebody who's intent on fairness and justice and the rule of law and someone who has a corrupt agenda. There's a difference in that. We need people who will be fair and equitable and just without the corrupting influences of power and money and all of those nasty things that corrupt and destroy nations. They corrupt and destroy churches. When Diotrephes gets his place in a church, he destroys it. 3 John 9. In a home, when unrighteousness gets its foothold, the family is destroyed. The world needs righteous people to lead in fairness and uprightness. The world needs righteous people in times of trial. Let's see some verses on this. Proverbs, again, 24 and verse 16. Proverbs 24, the 16th verse says, For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Now, here's the righteous man who attempts, he works, he strives, and he falls. But he gets up, he rises again. He doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. Verse 10. Earlier said, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. The righteous don't give up. Don't grow weary in doing good. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Because the righteous know in due season we'll reap what we sow. The world needs righteous people in times of trial because the righteous don't give up. Did you hear the poll that was taken just this past week? What would you do if America was invaded like Ukraine has been invaded? What would you do? They asked. And I guess they kind of looked at it through political lenses, because after all, that's what everybody seems to be doing these days. Well, be that as it may, the bottom line was about 40% of those surveyed said they'd flee. They wouldn't stand and fight. They wouldn't stand and defend. They'd run. Well, now, there may be just reasons for doing that. I'm not going to be so callous as to say that was always that would always be a wrong choice. But you know, same time, there's a time of trial to stand for what's right, to stand for justice, to stand for truth, to stand in defense of your family, to stand in defense of the church and truth and God's will, to stand in defense of a country. Well, you know, we have to make those judgments. But you see, the fact is that it's going to be the righteous, according to God's word, the upright, who are going to stand. Because they don't give up. Let's make a spiritual application. Stand fast in the Lord and the strength of His might. We talked about it this morning. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. You know, put on the whole armor of God. He says, and having done all to stand, you know, take your place. Don't give up. Boldly live by faith. The world needs people who will boldly live by faith, even as it attacks that faith. I mean, even as they attacked Jesus, the world needed Jesus. They didn't know it, but they did
need Him, and still do need Him. We do too.
What's Scripture say? It says in Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Bold as a lion.
In times of trial, we've got to be bold. We need courage. Be brave. Be strong. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, we need the bravery of faith. The world needs that from righteous people. Righteous people need to recognize that as a character trait of keeping the commands of God, is the courage to follow the will of God. Philippians 1:28, Paul said, not in any way terrified by your adversaries. World needs that.
Church needs that. Our homes need that. Not to be put to fright and to flight by the forces of evil. Well, the world needs righteous people to live with integrity. Back to Proverbs. That is, we need to live with the innocence of righteousness. It's easy to get jaded in an unrighteous world. It's easy to just see everything as dark and dismal. And yet, the world really needs the righteous person to rise above that and to remain upright and innocent, even in the midst of that. In Proverbs 11, there's a whole context there about verses. You can start with verse 1 all the way down at least to about verse 12 or so, that repeatedly talks about righteousness and uprightness. But we'll just look at verses 3 through 6. The integrity of the upright will guide them. That is, the honesty, the justice, the innocence of the upright will guide them. But the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. The contrast is made, and repeatedly it is the integrity, the uprightness, the righteousness of the person that guides, directs, protects, establishes the boundaries of what is really valuable and what is not, what's profitable and what's not, knows that sin is not profitable, that unfaithfulness is a trap that drowns us in sin and death. The world needs to understand, we need to understand that we need to be the righteous people who
by living that way, we'll have a blessing from God. You back, go on down a little bit farther, you'll see in verse 10, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there's jubilation. There's a blessing that comes with righteousness now and later. Not always, but when we treat others with uprightness and justice, there's a blessing that comes from God. And that's the primary blessing to be concerned with after all. Proverbs 37, 25, and 26. David, in observing the situation of the righteous person, said, I've been young and now I'm old. And as he's going to draw upon his experience, he says, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. The world needs people who will live with innocence and integrity because God will not forsake them. Their offspring will be blessed. There will be generational blessing because of the integrity that is passed from one generation to the other, to the next and the next. The world needs that because that's not happening in a lot of places around the globe. So we, if we're going to be keeping the commands of God, if our faith is going to be counted to us for righteousness, then we need to be among the number that live with this integrity before others. Because we're going to be judged by our integrity. That's going to be an element of judgment, is whether we've lived with integrity. Psalm 7 and verse 8, the verse says, the Lord shall judge the peoples, that is the nations. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. So judge me, try me, test me according to my righteousness, according to my integrity. Well, our integrity will be an element of our judgment. We'll be up, are we upright? Are we innocent? Are we fair? Are we just? Are we equitable? Even when those around us are not. The world needs us to be. The world needs righteous people who will worship reverently. Whether the world knows it or not, we know that if we're going to be righteous people, we need to worship properly, righteously. Proverbs 29 and 6 says, by transgression an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. They lift up their voices, as we sang this morning, right? The righteous sings and rejoices because, you see, he rejoices in truth. He worships in spirit and truth with godly fear. I'm reminded of John when Jesus spoke to him and appeared to him in the vision. It says that John said, I fell down before him as one who is dead, like a dead man. He fell completely flat before Jesus. Jesus said, arise. But John, in utter deference, complete humility, he worshiped. And I wonder if I bring that attitude to my worship to God every time I assemble with the saints. I wonder if I bring that attitude of utter emptiness before God, of a genuine godly fear. Do I conduct myself that way when I assemble to worship? Is it always and ever on my mind of who I am before and who it is I'm praising? Reverent worship. Of course, God knows our heart. And he knows our conduct in worship. Israel brought defiled animals, defiled offerings. And God didn't want it. Malachi 1, 12 through 14. He said, their attitude was, it's so weary. It's such a weariness. It's time consuming. It's so hard. It's so difficult. He knew their heart. He knew that when they promised and made a vow to God, then they brought an animal that was blemished, defiled, and they expected God to accept it. He said, you don't even treat your governor that way, but you treat me that way. God knows what we're doing when we worship. He knows what's in our heart when we're worshiping. And so, will we be the righteous who sing and rejoice, or will our hearts be elsewhere? Our body may be present, but our heart's far removed. The world needs people who worship in spirit and truth. Again, whether they realize it or not, because we'll talk about that in just a minute. The world needs that kind of people, righteous people, worshiping reverently. And also, the world needs righteous people who are helping those who are in need. The righteous do that, you know. Proverbs 29, back there to verse 7, the next verse says, "The righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge." The righteous considers the condition of the poor, the situation of the poor. You respond, James 1, 27, pure religion and undefiled before God our Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. See, the righteous help those who are in need, and the world needs that. We need to be those who sow to the Spirit without weariness. That context is one of helping people, not just materially, but spiritually as well. You know, that chapter 6 begins with talking about helping someone who's in spiritual jeopardy. They need our help. The righteous come to their aid. Studied that this morning. As well as to the physical needs. Do good unto all men, verse 10 says, especially those of the household of the faith. The world needs that. And by the way, we need to remember that when we're helping our brethren, we're serving Christ. When our brethren have physical needs, Jesus says in judgment, He's going to bring that into account. He's going to bring that under judgment. He says, I was sick and you tended to me. Remember, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You took care of me, took me in. You clothed me when I was naked. You visited me when I was sick. I was in prison. And they said, "Lord, when did we see you in any of those conditions?" He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." When we serve each other, we're serving Jesus. And that informs and motivates the righteous to action, to act, to help. Just a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord doesn't escape His notice. The world needs that. The church needs that. You know? Church needs people helping each other, responding to the needs of one another. Because it's about serving Jesus. It's not about serving ourselves, but serving each other and serving our Lord. The world needs righteous people to oppose sin and sinners. Back to that Proverbs 28 and verse 1. The wicked flee when no one pursues. The wicked are not characterized by courage, but the righteous are bold as a lion. We need the boldness to identify sin, to call sinners to repentance, not to compromise and yield with sin. We need that boldness. Chapter 29 of Proverbs, in verse 27, says, an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous. And he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. He says there's not in between. The unrighteous is an abomination to the righteous, and vice versa. What fellowship has light and darkness? Remember that passage, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 16? We're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, reprove them. The world needs that, because if we don't do that, how are we going to ever call the world to repentance and salvation in Jesus? If we don't oppose sin, how can we ever teach the sinner to leave it? How are we ever going to teach the sinner to be saved if we don't teach the sinner they're lost? We don't want to hurt their feelings. Oh, we don't want to run them off. They're already away from God. I don't want to run somebody off. I want to teach them what their real condition is before God and help them come to God. The world needs that. You know, contend earnestly for the faith once delivered is about opposing those things that destroy souls
so that souls can be won for Jesus.
Well, the world needs people who will judge righteously. Okay.
Judge not according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment, John 7:24 says.
You know, the Messiah in prophecy, he's described as someone who would judge between or choose between the good and the evil. He would judge in righteousness. Isaiah, first of all, chapter 7:15 and then 11:4 and 5. He's called the Lord our righteousness. He has the scepter of righteousness today on His throne, Hebrews 1:8. Righteousness is the very essence of the Savior. And He judged righteously and does so in every account, every instance. And He teaches us how to judge righteously. I mean, we're to be able to judge between ourselves, deciding, using God's truth to judge. How do we do that? John 5:50 gives us the pattern. Jesus said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I don't seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. He hears the Word of God, and He judges because His motive is pure, to do the will of the Father. We're going to judge righteously. We have to have the right motive and the right standard. That standard is God's truth. But our motive must be pure, and the righteous person's motive is pure because it's upright. See, he is by definition, or she is upright, virtuous, innocent, just. The church needs that. So we can judge among ourselves. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about that, first six verses. He says, you have a dispute, don't take it to the judges of the world. He says, but bring to bear truth among yourselves. And of course, the world needs us to be judging what's righteous, because you see, by that, we have a protecting element, a salt. We've come to that verse. You're the salt of the earth. The salt of the world needs righteous people to give protection against condemnation. What salt do? Salt, among other things, it flavors and it preserves. Remember when God is going to destroy Sodom in Genesis, the 18th chapter? And God decides to tell Abraham. And Abraham petitions God, Lord, what if there's 50 righteous people in the city? Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And God says, I will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. If there's 50 righteous ones there, I won't destroy the city. Abraham continues to intercede and petition until the number 10, down to 10. If God finds 10 righteous, I know there was one, because Lot's described as righteous in 1 Peter. Righteous Lot. You see, the presence of righteous people is a protecting, a preserving element to the world.
We need to be the salt of the earth. Not only bring the flavor of what is righteous around us, and we've described some of those in particular tonight, but as we do that, there is this preserving element that prolongs and gives opportunity for the wicked to repent and to be saved as well. Look at with me, please, at Luke 18, verses 7 and 8. I believe this concept is found there when Jesus says, will not God avenge His own elect? Remember the widow who was avenged by the judge? She came to Him continually until He responded and judged in her case. Shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them?
I tell you, He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? The world needs righteous people because the world needs to have faith on the earth to provide this opportunity of long-suffering, that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. The world needs your influence of righteousness that it may have opportunity to repent and be saved. The world needs righteous people. And our faith is counted to us for righteousness when that faith is in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." You will be filled if you hunger and thirst for it, if you crave after righteousness. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these other things will be satisfied. Let's close by going back to John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. In verse 7, remember here's the verse we read earlier, that God describes the person who is righteous as the one who practices righteousness. He says, "Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous." So evidently there are some who would try to deceive them into thinking they could practice unrighteousness, could practice sin, and still be counted righteous. He said, "No, that's not true. If we're going to be righteous, we have to practice righteousness. And if we don't," he'll go on to say in verse 10, "then we're not of God." Look at that verse. Verse 10, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." Talking about a course of our life, the practicing of righteousness, making that the pattern of our life, to be ruled by the word and will of God, to obey His commandments, rather than yielding to those things that are sin leading to death. The world needs us to be righteous. We need to be righteous by faith in Christ. And that's the call of the gospel, is to start practicing righteousness by putting your faith in Christ and becoming a servant of righteousness by obeying His gospel from the heart, Romans 6, 17 and 18. To repent of sin, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's the call of the gospel. That's the call to righteousness by faith in Christ. Become a Christian tonight, or make things right in your life if you've not been practicing righteousness. Repent before God. Change your heart. Conduct ourselves in the will of God, that we might be a preserving element, preserved before God, and that we might be the salt that helps others see and come to Christ for their salvation. If we can help you do that, please come while we stand and sing.